It's an honor and privilege to be asked to do this. I thank everybody for coming out this entire week and coming out tonight. It's a serious thing to get up here to preach the Word of God, and I try not to take it lightly, and I hope I present some thoughts that will be beneficial to all of us tonight. Tonight, we're going to look at the idea when obedience is hard. And I'm going to start off with the same verse that, same passage that Brother Bryce left off with last night in Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 5, verses 5 through 10. It's such a good passage because he used it as an example of a servant. And this is, when we use an example of obedience, because Christ is our ultimate example of everything. So we'll start off with verse 5 from Hebrews chapter 5. So also Christ glorified not himself to be made a high priest, but he that said unto him, Thou art my son, today I have begotten thee. As he saith also in another place, Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him, that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all that them that obey him, called of God a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. So in this we have our ultimate example of being obedient when things are hard. Following the course of least resistance in life makes people oftentimes weak-willed and crooked, and invariably doing the easy thing is a dangerous way to live, especially when it comes to our life as Christians and God's Word. We cannot please God if we always do the easy thing, because obeying God sometimes requires the doing of things that are not easy. And trying to hold up the standard of men of obedience, which is doing it most of the time or sometimes, is not really obedience, as we read in James chapter 2, verse 10. For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. So in other words, we stand condemned by the whole law when we violate any part of it. Breaking a singular part of Christ's commandments is the same as breaking all of them. The test of true faith is whether we obey when it is hard to obey. It is also hard to obey when we are not in the mood as humans when we don't feel like it. If we decline to do the right thing when we simply don't feel like it, what kind of commitment to the God does that really reflect? And then obviously the answer is that it's not commitment at all. What if we ask the question that God was not in the mood to sustain the universe? Since from the time that he created the universe, he's been holding it together. But what if he just was not in the mood to? Obviously the world and the entire existence would come to an end. If we are not in the mood to obey God, we need to change our mood quickly. As 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2 puts it, we need to resolve to be instant, in season, and out of season. Or as the American Standard puts it, urgent, and the New King James says ready. Remembering and abiding by Mark chapter 12, verses 29 and 30, will help us to get into the mood to be obedient when we are not in the mood. Verse 29 in Mark chapter 12. And Jesus answered him, The first of all commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord of our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. So in reality, not being in the mood to obey God is not only outright disobedience. It is also disrespect for God and denying the love that the greatest commandment at all, which is to love thy God and to keep all of his commandments, and the first commandment, which is to love him. It is also hard to obey when it is not convenient for us. Convenient is used very lightly when in terms of how we think of it. Felix is the classic example of one who postponed doing the right thing until a convenient time. In Acts chapter 24, verses 24 through 25. And after certain days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, which was a Jewess, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. And as he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, Felix trembled and answered, "Go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee." If we think we will delay obedience until it becomes easier or more convenient, we usually find that it only becomes harder when we put off what we know we must do. In Matthew chapter 29, starting in verse 21, and Jesus talking to the rich young ruler, Jesus said unto him, "If thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me." But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. So this young man who believed and had kept all of the old law up to this point, wanted to follow Jesus. Jesus told him what he must do to be obedient to follow him. And he could not give that up. But the truth is, the cost of discipleship and obedience usually rises with time. It many times requires a denial of self for us as Christians, of things we may think we want or need. But if our priorities are in line with God's Word, we struggle, as Brother Ben alluded to earlier this week, to attain obedience to His Word and will, we will find ourselves walking in the light that we read about in 1 John chapter 1. But if we are not careful, we may reveal that our schedules, our routines, our habits, whatever it may be, are more important to us than the Lord's will. If this is true of us, how can we really fulfill what the Lord requires of us? Matthew chapter 6, verse 33 tells us, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." So if we won't even make time in our lives for this, we really are not following by this verse here, seeking the kingdom. It is possible for us to be so possessed by our usual routine that the Lord, I guess is the way you can put it, has to make an appointment if He needs us. Or He doesn't need us, but to make time for Him, we have to just open up a tiny sliver of our schedule, which is not the way it should be. Would we like it for the Lord to treat us in this fashion? Luckily, He is much more gracious to us. We can go to Him at any moment in prayer, and He will be there for us. So we must also have an open schedule for the Lord at all times. The real work of the Lord rarely fits into the neat pattern of convenient openings in our lives. Significant involvement in the Lord's work in His church often involves the disruption of earthly or worldly plans that we may have. But when it comes to the Lord's work, some things cannot wait. There is much to do in the Lord's work that cannot be put on the back burner. Obedience to the commands of God is not always convenient or easy. Going to worship is not always convenient. Home Bible study is not always convenient. Benevolent efforts are not always convenient. And standing for the truth, especially as we found over the last couple years, is not convenient. Obedience is not always convenient or comfortable, but it is required of us. It is also hard to obey when we do not understand why God has required something of us. We may not always comprehend the why of God's will, or how more good than ill can come from doing what God wills. But people of true faith have always trusted God enough to obey. First example we're going to look at is Noah in Genesis chapter 6, verses 13 through 22. "And God said unto Noah, The end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. and make thee an ark of gopher wood. Room shalt thou make in the ark, and shalt pitch it within, and without with pitch. And this is the fashion which thou shalt make it of. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits, the breadth of it 50 cubits, and the height of it 30 cubits. A window shalt thou make of the ark, and in a cubit shalt thou finish it above. And the door of the ark shalt thou set in the side thereof. With lower, second, and third story shalt thou make it. And behold, I do bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh, wherein is the breath of life, from under heaven, and everything that is in the earth shall die. But with thee will I establish my covenant, and thou shalt come into the ark, thou and thy sons, and thy wife, and thy sons' wives with thee. And of every living thing of all flesh, two of every sort shalt thou bring into the ark, to keep them alive with thee. They shall be male and female, of fowls after thy kind, and of every cattle after thy kind. Of every creeping thing of the earth after his kind, two of every sort shall come unto thee, to keep them alive. And take thou unto thee of all food that is eaten. Thou shalt gather it to thee, and it shall be for food for thee and for them. Thus Noah did according to all that God commanded him. So did he. So God comes to Noah and tells him what he's going to do. He's going to destroy the earth with the flood. He gives him this very detailed set of instructions to follow. And you know, when God told Noah that he was going to destroy the world with the flood and commanded him to build this ark for his family and the animals, and with these instead of specific instructions, Noah did not waste time asking questions, wondering why, or anything of that sort. He got straight to work. Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 4, is another great example. Verse 1, Now the Lord has said unto Abram, Get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. So Abram departed, as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him. So Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. So Abraham at 75 years old, and still childless at this point, was told to leave his home, and that a great nation would rise for him that would bless the entire earth. You know, this had to be a great surprise to him, and obviously he did not understand what God's plan was at this time. But he didn't need to. He only needed to be obedient to God's commands. And that's what he did. No questions asked. The whole point is our understanding can wait, but obedience cannot. Obedience is sometimes hard to do when we do not understand why God has required it, but that does not matter. His will is His will, and it's our duty to obey it. It's also hard to obey when our preference is otherwise. So-called human wisdom, human emotions, often interfere with genuine obedience. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 12 tells us, There is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Jeremiah chapter 10, verse 21, For the pastors are become brutish, and have not sought the Lord. Therefore they shall not prosper, and all their flock shall be scattered. But again, people of true faith have always been willing to give up self-will and give in to God's will. We're going to look at Abraham another time in Genesis chapter 22, verses 1 through 3. And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham. And he said, Behold, here I am. And he said, Take now thy son, thy only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him therefore a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. And Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and clave the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up and went into the place which God had told him. As of a kind of a side note, I don't personally like this translation in the King James where God did tempt Abraham. Most I like test or prove better, but that's a talk for another time. But just imagine how Abraham's heart, how heavy it must have been, and how sorrowful he probably felt, knowing what God had asked him, commanded him to do. But once again, he wasted no time in being obedient to God, showing how we have no excuse when God asks so much less of us. And of course, we know that God provided a substitute for Isaac and spared him. It is oftentimes hard to obey God when our preference is otherwise, but our preferences always have to take a back seat to God's will. And the final thing we're going to look at when it is hard to be obedient is when it would embarrass us out in the world. We often use the word hypocrite to describe the worldly person who comes to church on Sunday morning and pretends to be a godly individual. But hypocrite can also describe the person who pretends not to be a believer in order to avoid the risk of others' displeasure. An example of that is the chief rulers in John chapter 12, verses 42 through 43. Nevertheless, among the chief rulers also many believed on him, but because of the Pharisees they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue, for they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. So these chief rulers here believed in Jesus and what he was, truly was as the Christ, as the Messiah. But they could not let go of their pride and their desire to be liked by people who we should not even worry about what they think of us. The world, as we've had to deal with in today's time. And they could not give up that. They desire that more than the praise of God. The next example we're going to look at is a couple of examples of Peter. Of course, the most famous one in Luke, when Peter denies in Luke chapter 22, in verses 54 through 62. Then they took him and led him and brought him into the high priest's house, and Peter followed afar off. When they had kindled a fire in the midst of the hall and were set down together, Peter sat down among them. But a certain maid beheld him as he sat by the fire, and earnestly looked upon him and said, "This man was also with him." And he denied him, saying, "Woman, I know him not." And after a little while another saw him and said, "Thou art also of them." And Peter said, "Man, I am not." And about the space of 1 hour after another, confidently affirmed, saying, "Of a truth, this fellow also was with him, for he is a Galilean." And Peter said, "Man, I know not what thou sayest." And immediately while he yet spake, the cock crew. And the Lord turned and looked upon Peter. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said unto him, "Before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice." And Peter went out and wept bitterly. The next example about Peter is in Galatians chapter 2, verses 11 through 13. "But when Peter was come to Antioch," and this is Paul writing, of course, "I withstood him to the face, because he was to be blamed. For before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles. But when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. And the other Jews dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation." So Peter, the man who preached to Cornelius and his family when the Gentiles were brought into the church, could not let go of his tradition, his pride, and was worried about being embarrassed, I guess. Would not eat when Jews were present, would not eat with the Gentiles. And Paul called him out to his face and told him how wrong he was. It's kind of amazing that we know that Peter was a good man, but just like all of us, he was susceptible to not being obedient, to not doing what was right at certain times. But he still did, in the end, he still lived a faithful life, But it's just strange that he was there when Cornelius and his family and the Gentiles were accepted into the church, and he still was ashamed, I guess, to be seen eating with the Gentiles. Refusal to obey because of embarrassment is really denial of the Lord, just like Peter was guilty of. Mark chapter 8, verse 38 tells us, "Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." So, and I don't think it's a stretch to say that it is sometimes difficult to obey or stand up for God or admit what we believe when we are amongst other people who are not members of the church for fear of embarrassment. But we cannot let that stop us when we have the opportunity to present God's word to them. So in conclusion on this sermon on obedience, Paul said that to be consistently obedient, he had to discipline himself. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 24 through 27, tells us, "Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run, that ye may attain. Every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to attain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway." So as Paul tells us here, self-discipline is vital in our pleasing God and to stay in that condition, not to be a castaway. And returning to our ultimate example, which is Jesus, and the ultimate example of consistent obedience, Matthew chapter 26, verse 39. "And he went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt." So Jesus, dreading is not even a strong enough word, but dreading what was to come, the humiliation, the pain, the suffering that he was about to suffer on the cross, and he knew what was coming, asked for this cup to pass from him, that suffering that he was about to face. But he still prayed that the Lord, the Father's will would be done and not his. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God." So we've looked at all these times that supposedly obedience is difficult. But in true perspective as Christians, disobedience is actually hard, and obedience is actually easy. Proverbs chapter 13, verse 15 tells us, "Good understanding giveth favor, but the way of the transgressors is hard." In Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 through 29 tells us, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your soul." So, if we are obedient, the only place to find true peace and true refuge is in Christ and in His church. And to be disobedient is to condemn ourselves to hell, where we will truly face an eternity of difficulty. And that's putting it lightly. That concludes my comments. We offer this time now as anybody who needs the service of the church in prayer or baptism, we offer it now and turn the service back over to y'all.